Good morning, church family. This is our Sunday school teaching time. It's Sunday, April 26th, and we're still in the COVID-19 time of separation, but I hope you are able to follow along as we enter into God's Word this morning. There will be a separate link to the study sheet, so I encourage you to at least draw that up if you can do that, or even print it out. Take a look at the references there, some of which I will not get to, but at least they give you some additional information to follow along. This morning, I want to begin by saying that the COVID-19 pandemic and the responses to it, the guidelines that are resulting from it, they can easily result in a wide variety of reactions and emotions, such as fears, anxiety, anger, discouragement, frustration, judgment, blame, divisions, all sorts of things that, as I try to think about it, can be possible reactions to that. Sometimes I hear, or could possibly hear, a Christian saying something like this: God is in control. I think that's meant to calm our own fears, or to at least direct our own thoughts. But in the next two Sunday school teaching times, I want to address this idea of God is in control. I'm going to do it by asking and then answering three separate questions. Let me give those to you to begin with. The first one we'll address today, and that is very simply, what does it mean that God is in control? For some reason, entering into my mind was a song sung by Doris Day. I'm not even sure which movie. Probably somewhere around the time of my birth in the 1950s. But que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. It's sort of a cheerful fatalism. And so when I say God is in control, am I basically saying there's nothing I can do? Whatever's going to happen is going to happen. I just go on with my life. That would not be the biblical concept of God being in control. But we have to ask that question. What does it mean that God is in control? Secondly, and this will come next week along with the third, but the second question is, if I really believe that as a Christian, if I really believe that God is in control, what does that belief do in me or for me? All right, God is in control, that I can say that, but if I still am anxious and fearful, And all of these other emotions or reactions are within me, do I really believe that God is in control? I think the Bible will tell us that if I believe that he is in control, there will be an effect. There will be something that happens with inside of me. The third question is basically this. Goes out of the second, or it comes from the second. If I really believe that God is in control, what will I do because I believe it? What will my actions be? What will my words be? I think it's fundamentally inconsistent to say that phrase, God is in control, and yet labor feverishly to control things. And we have to understand, I think there's some biblical revelation that will tell us what my actions will be if I really believe that God is in control. But this morning, what does it mean that God is in control? If you do have a study sheet, you'll see I put this in a text box. It's a conflation of a number of different sources, number of different ideas, to try to give you a definition of what we mean when we say God is in control. In the Bible, we see a God who reveals himself as working perfectly and faithfully in his world to bring about the fulfillment of his promises. We say that he is in control, or he is the ruler of all creation, guiding and governing all events, including the free acts of men and their external circumstances, directing all things to their appointed end. We've given that a name. We call it his sovereignty. So we talk about God being in control, where it's really an aspect, related very closely, if not synonymously, with his sovereignty. We see the idea of him being the ruler. The third verse of "This is my Father's world." Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. We see that he is in control. The world may seem like there's things are out of control, but God has all things in his hands of sovereignty, his control of the events of this world. Ephesians chapter 1 is the first reference I make for you, and it will be one of several I'm going to give you to show you just the biblical idea of God's sovereignty. But Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11, it says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." Right. Stay, just avoid for now or gloss over the first part of that verse and just focus your attention on that last, where he says that he works all things after the counsel of his will. All things. So I'm going to show you some matters in the scripture that give me the basis for it. But I mentioned in that attempt at a definition that the scriptures give us God's revelation that he is in control. In the scriptures, he tells us about history, how he orders things and moves things around so that he works to bring about the end that he has designed or that he has determined. The scriptures give us revelation about the future. So not only the history, but what happens in the future. In other words, this is how things, God tells us, this is how things are going to end up. This is the end. Or this is what I am going to do, God will say, in the future. So we have what he's done in the past that will reveal to us his control. And that gives us a certainty or an assurance that what he says will happen in the future will happen that way, because that's the end that he is bringing all things to. So knowing what he has done, it's the past, gives us certainty or confidence that what he says he will do will be done. If you think about this, and that's what I'm asking you to do, is that if things just happened by chance, then the future would be a random anybody's guess kind of thing, right? So we wouldn't know what was going to happen in the future. But in the Bible, we have not only what God has done, how he's ordered things, but where he's going with what he has ordered, what he's going to ultimately do. My confidence now, in as I go through circumstances, and as I look at what's happening and say even these words, God is in control, my confidence in saying that is dependent upon or rooted in what God has done in history and what God says, my belief and my certainty of what God says he will do in the future. I can trust that he is in control because of what is revealed in the Word. Without the revealed word of God, my assertion that God is in control is mere personal opinion and wishful thinking. I think as believers, we ought to know why we say God is in control. Is it just wishful thinking? Is it just a hopeful thought? Are they just words that flow out of our mouth? They are not. They shouldn't be. They should be based and rooted deeply in the Word of God. That's how I know that God is in control. Those who hear me, that is, as I say those words, those who hear me assert that God is in control, need to know why I say that, so they too can believe it and not just hope that it's in control, that is true. So my thought was this, is that here you say this to somebody else to try to calm them from their reaction to whatever's happening, and you say, God is in control. Now, we need to mean that, but I think we ought to share with them why we say God is in control. Otherwise, it's simply my opinion, my wishful thinking, and I'm saying, you know, you need to wish like I do. It's not a wish, it's a certainty, it's a confidence I have. And I can tell them in the right fashion, in the right context, I say, this is why I know God is in control, because here's what he's done in the past, and here's what he says is going to happen in the future. And so I know for certain that he is controlling the affairs of life right now. He's working those things in my life. If you take your Bible, and I'm going to encourage you to do so, go with me to the book of Romans and chapter 13. So let me give you more scripture, some examples of God being in control. I'll just take you to a few of the references that are there, but I want to just draw your attention to the entirety of the Word of God and give you some thoughts like this. We can see God's sovereignty in the affairs of nations. For example, in the Old Testament, we see God raising up nations and God using nations to come against his people, Israel, to judge them or chasten them for their sin. Right? For example, the book of Judges would be something you would be relatively familiar with from our Sunday school study in the Old Testament. So you'd see that God is in control of all of these different matters. He raises up people, many of them unsaved, to do his work in his people, Israel. So he does that. He's in control of that. God intervenes, for example, in the Old Testament. He intervenes in the created order, not just Old and New Testament. He suspends the course of nature. Consider the plagues of Egypt, bringing his people out of Egypt. Those are supernatural. They are above the natural course of things. They defy a scientific or natural explanation, is what we would say today. We find that constantly in the miracles. That's what a miracle is. It's not something that can be explained. It's God intervening in the affairs of this life to accomplish what he desires. Then we see, going back to the idea of how he works in nations, this is where we most often turn to the idea of God's sovereignty. But if you look at Romans 13, verse 1, it's just that reference where it says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So government officials, authorities, all are in under God's control, his plan, working things to his end. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he will. Doesn't say who the king is, right? But he says God has that under his control. Psalm 75, verse 7, he puts one down and sets up another. In other words, this is the idea that God is in control of all of the things of this world, all of the ordering of matters. He is sovereign over that. He is in control. Take your Bibles and go to New Testament, the book of Acts in chapter 2. So right before Romans, you find the book of Acts. Chapter 2 is, of course, right after Pentecost, and the preaching that goes on, or the preaching that goes on at Pentecost. And you find these words in Acts chapter 2 in verse 22 and 23, referencing Jesus, or the crucifixion of Jesus, then the resurrection of Jesus. But verse 22 of Acts 2, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourself also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have ye crucified and slain." In other words, the Jews, the religious Jews that really were the instigators of the crucifixion, God says all of that happened according to my predetermined plan. We see God is in control, even of the coming of Christ, the death of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ, the spread of the church. God is in control of those matters. Go with me to Mark, the Gospel, chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. So God is in control of, I can say from Acts, God is uses the evil acts of man. That would be the crucifixion. He uses crime, cruelty, injustices, all of these things that are under his control. They're not caused by God. God is not the author of sin. But he indeed uses all of that to accomplish his ends that he has predetermined. Mark chapter 4 brings up the idea of natural matters. I call them natural disasters. My mind goes to things like tornadoes, hurricanes, earthquakes, all of these things. God is in control of them. How do I know that God is in control? Well, Mark chapter 4 and verse 37, reference this or think about this. It says, "And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he," that is Jesus, "was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" God is in charge of the wind, the sea, these natural matters. And we say, well, that's all part of his sovereignty, bringing about his plan. God is in charge of human diseases and sickness. They are in the scope of his control. So how do I know that? Well, his power can heal. His power can allow things. We know that sin leads to death. That's just the natural course of things. But all of these things are within God's control. There's healings, there's blessings and curses. God says, in the Old Testament, part of the law, he says, if you will follow me, follow my law, and obey me, I will bring none of these diseases upon you. He says, and the curse, he says, if you don't follow me, then this is going to happen. All of that is within God's control. It's under his power. And that's what we see. As a matter of fact, every aspect of my life is under God's sovereign control. Philippians 1 verse 6, "He that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ." It's under God's control. He's going to do his work, guiding his work in me. It's my personal belief that God is in control. even of the COVID-19. We are in a time of separation as a church. All the changes that that brings, the inconveniences, the difficulties, there are pressures and stresses upon us because of the things that are happening. Let me tell you, God is in control. That's the statement of Scripture. We know that because what He's done in the past and what He says He will do in the future. That's where my confidence comes from. On your sheet, let me just mention a series of matters. And take you, first of all, to the book of Genesis, chapter 45. If you go to the first book of the Old Testament, I'm going to show you the last of these, but let me give you the other matters that I list for you. In that, in the matter of God being in control, He can, if He chooses, He can stop things or prevent things from happening. He can stop me from sinning. That's references I give you in Genesis chapter 20 and Genesis chapter 31. He can do that. He has that power. He could stop the COVID-19. He could do that. But it's under His control. God can allow things to happen. That's part of His control. He allows things to happen. Not intervening in the laws of creation or the consequences of actions. In other words, some things are the result of my actions. God can stop that, but God can allow that just to take place. That's His choice, all under His control. God can limit the effects or limit the impact. This morning's message, I'll address the person of Job. From the overview of the book of Job, Satan comes to Job and tests, basically we'll see that he's bringing Job a test, and God says, all right, you can test him this far, but no further. So God can limit things. God tells us that as believers, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that He will not allow us to be tempted beyond that which we are able, but will with the temptation bring the way of escape. In other words, He provides a limitation so that we can be victorious in the midst of temptation. And then the last thing in Genesis chapter 45, God can redirect things. He can use things to work His intended end. This is, of course, the statement of Joseph, or the life of Joseph in the Old Testament. In Genesis 45, verse 4, says, Joseph said unto his brethren, come near me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve your life. I look at verse 7, God sent me before you to preserve you a prosperity in the earth, to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. What was Joseph doing? He's acknowledging God was in control of all of this, and it changed how he interacted with his brothers. And then Genesis chapter 50, more of a summary statement, but Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, says, but as for you, you thought it evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. And then verse 24, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of the land which we swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. In other words, God has a plan for His people. And He used Joseph, He used all the times, his brothers selling him into Egypt, the time in prison, the rise to power with Pharaoh, and we see all of that God redirected. The brothers meant it for evil, but God redirected it for good. I think that's the understanding we ought to have of Romans 8:28, that God worketh all things for good. He can redirect. Yes, He can stop things. He can limit matters. He can allow things to take place, and He can redirect it. But God is in control. So we see in the scriptures, undeniably, in other words, it shouldn't produce any doubt in our minds. We should be thoroughly convinced that God is in control, even of the COVID-19, even of the pandemic, the reactions to it, all of these matters within government reactions, within the guidelines that are set forth, within all of the restrictions we have. I have the confidence that God is in control. My challenge to us is this, is that we need to saturate our thinking with the truth of God's sovereignty as it's revealed in Scripture. I believe that there's a sense in which we need to have this truth dwell in us richly, as it says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Doing so, saturating my thoughts with what God has done in the past and how He is ordering things for the future, doing so will change how I process the things that are happening in our world today and the things that are happening in our location today, the things that are happening in my life today. It will help me to process that information. God is continually calling us to trust Him. I believe that involves trusting that He is in control. That changes me. That changes what I do, is trusting Him that He's in control. God knows what is happening. He is not unaware. God cares and has a plan for the future. He is not disinterested. God has the power to control everything. He is not impotent. We see this in the Scripture, and I believe it has to fill our thoughts and control our lives as we go about this trying time in our personal lives and in the life of the church. The truth is that God is in control. It is not dependent upon me or someone else figuring out what He's doing or how everything fits together. I trust, I have faith that He is in control because He has revealed it to me in His Word. I do not trust some supposed ability someone has to tell me what God is doing. I do not trust someone else's imagination or someone else's speculation on what God is doing. I have the confidence, independent of all of that, I have the confidence that God is in control because that is what the Scriptures clearly state. My truth, the truth that God is in control, is not dependent upon my imagination or speculation, what He might be doing. I think there's a lot of that in our day. This is what God might be doing through this. I understand the desire to think that through, but can I just challenge you with this thought? If I share with someone else what God might be doing, how does that bring them hope? Because God also might not be doing that. Right? That's not a certainty of hope, but if I tell them God is in control, and God, that's not dependent upon me figuring it out, or my imagination, or my trying to speculate as to what He's doing, I know what He's done in the past, that He's in control, and I know what He says will happen in the future. Those are two things that my confidence in God being in control rests upon. Then lastly, let me just mention this with the idea of imagination and speculation. We'll see this in the book of Job. But the truth is, I cannot see everything. I cannot know everything. I am not God. He is in control. And for me to speculate as to what he's doing when his ways are higher than mine and his thoughts are not my thoughts, Isaiah 55, that seems inconsistent for me to rest anything upon speculation. I think I need to rest upon the certainty of God's word. And finally, the truth that God is in control is not dependent upon my assessment of what is good. Sometimes, and we've addressed this when we talk about the goodness of God, but we often equate good with what is pleasant or pleasurable to us. The fact is, we might view what's happening with COVID-19, and we might say, how is that good? How is God in control if it's bad? Understand that God uses pain. God uses suffering. In the case of Christ, he even uses death to accomplish his purposes. And I have to put that into my thoughts. He uses inconvenience. He uses what is unpleasant. He uses suffering to accomplish his purposes. But I am confident that God is in control. Let's have a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in who you are, that you are in control. We ask that you would build our confidence, build our trust in that control. And then even as we go back and look at scriptures, teach us, guide us into what that should mean and should look like in my life if I really believe that you are in control. Lord, help us with that. Help us to see our world around us with all of the different aspects of things that are happening, and remind us that you are in control. Indeed, you are the ruler yet. And I bring these things before you in Jesus' name. Amen.